We're doing a series called Battle Ready. This is our second week. Last week we looked at the very first battle of the Bible. And that was the battle with Abraham. Really, there's a battle prior to that where Abraham's nephew Lot was captured. And Abraham goes and battles on behalf of his nephew. And he goes and rescues Lot. And we talked about in our lives how Lot in this moment had a chance to pivot. He had set up his tents, pitched his tents near Sodom. And he had this moment where he had got consumed in all of these things that were negative of his environment. He had a chance in this moment probably to pivot and go a new direction. And unfortunately, he didn't choose that. And he went back to his old ways and went back to his old things. And he got his family was destroyed as a result of that. So that's not always the most exciting thing. Some of the Bible stories you read are not always positive, happy endings, just like life sometimes isn't always positive and happy. And the Bible reflects the realities of life. And so that's what we looked at. This week, we're going to look at the first battle of the children of Israel. Okay, the children of Israel are the children of Abraham. Abraham goes on this journey we talked about. He is has a son, Isaac, and then Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob is renamed to Israel, and the children of Israel are his descendants. Now, the children of Israel, if you know anything about the Bible, they were, because of Joseph, the story of Joseph, you've seen The Prince of Egypt, your Disney movie, so you know about Joseph. But Joseph was a prince in Egypt. The family moves there. Things are great. He's ruling, second in command. But over time, this outside group of Hebrews, the children of Israel, become slaves in this land of Egypt. So what began as a great setup for them turned into a not-so-great setup. So they're slaves for 400 years to the Egyptians, the mighty Egyptians, who are the pyramid builders and one of the leading superpowers of that time. And they are slaves, and they have to do the work, and they just have no life at all under this tyranny. And so God comes, and you're probably familiar with Charlton Heston. He's a good Moses, if you've seen that one. It's now, I think, public domain because it's been in so long, so now that movie is public domain. But they made movies about this. Moses, you know, we know about Moses comes, there's the plagues and all these great things, and God comes and rescues his people. And he pulls them out of slavery, pulls them out of bondage, pulls them out of Egypt, and they are on what? A new journey. That's what we call our church. I think it's appropriate, again, because a life is like a journey. And we follow God where he leads us. And so they're now, as a people group, on this journey. It's not just Abraham, but it's his descendants now leading or following the Lord's lead into what was called the Promised Land. This land of promise, this place that was better than where they were. Where they were was slavery, where they were was bondage. And God is leading them to a new place. This is a good metaphor, analogy for our lives. That where we were, God is leading us from that place into a better place. Amen. God is not leading you into a worse place. I just want to help you out with that. If life is not going well for you today, God is not leading you to a worse place. Now, we'll see along the way, there's some bad stops. There's some places you don't want to be along the way on the journey. But the place where God's leading you is always better. All right, amen?
Amen.
That's good to know, okay? If you don't believe me, just hang in there. But God is leading you to a better place. He's doing that with the children of Israel. But we see with them, they have to cooperate. They have to believe. They have to have faith. They have to keep walking. They have to keep stepping forward and following the Lord. It's not as easy as 1, 2, 3. And so this today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and I always use some coaching analogies because I do a lot of coaching. But there's a thing that you say as a coach. One of the things you say is, and you're in a huddle before the game. And this is usually when your team's no good. All right, and I've been on those teams, but like, we win as a team, we lose as a team. You ever heard a coach say that? Win as a team, lose as a team, which usually means you lose as a team. That's a translation of that. But that, you know, as a team, we don't have we have players that are better. Obviously, you know, you don't have all even talent. Rarely had a team where everybody was the same. Usually, there's some people that stand out. Usually, some people that are lagging behind. But you win as a team and lose as a team. No matter what you do, the score on the scoreboard, unless you're doing an individual sport, it's tennis or something like that, the score reflects your team score, not your individual, right? Yeah. 31 points, that was for your team. And it could have been all from one player, but you win as a team and lose as a team. And so we're going to talk about winning together. Because in life, we have our individual journey that we're on. We have things that God's called us to, but he's not called us to be alone in our journey. Because we win as a team, lose as a team. In life, you win as a team. And you're going to win much more if you win together. If you journey alone, you're going to have a lot more struggles than when you journey together. And so as we kind of pick up on the story, pick up on the context of where we are, Israel, this is God's team. The children of Israel now, this is God's team. This is who he's called out. They're his chosen people. And you know, we're not really sure why sometimes they're his team, because they don't always listen. They don't always cooperate. They're not always the best players, but they're God's team. And their attitudes and all those things, God continues to work on, but he loves them nonetheless, just like he loves us. And so God's leading them out to a new place, a better place. But if you want to follow along today, and we've got one more, somebody didn't get it, and I'll give this to you. But we got 5 points on here that we'll get through. And my mother's here this morning, and my stepdad, you don't have to stand. It's okay, they can see you, it's a small room. But our church growing up, our pastor, Dennis Lacey, he did fill-ins. And I've become a fill-in person. I don't know why, I just have. But I don't spend all my time in the introduction, though. That's what he used to do. And then we never get to the fill-ins. So I'm trying to, and he's a great pastor, he's a great guy. But I'm trying to actually get through the whole thing. So we have five points we want to follow on today. But the first one is this, and we'll use this to kind of guide us through the story. The journey to a better place will test your resolve. The journey to a better place will test your resolve. God is leading you to a better place. But the way there is going to be challenging. All in the process, you're going to be tested. It's not going to be easy. So we're going to look at the lead up into chapter 17. So in Exodus 15, we're not going to read through all this, we don't have the time in this setting. But you can go back and read this. They get through the Red Sea, and there's a whole chapter of rejoicing and singing, praising God. Miriam's playing a tambourine. And, you know, I guess that's why people still have tambourines. We usually try to hide the tambourines. We did that at the old church, wherever the tambourines were. I was trying to hide them in the closet. I'm not a big fan of the tambourine. But, you know, hey, some people are on the tambourine. That's cool. But, oh, Victoria's, that's cool. I'm fine with Victoria's tambourine.
My tambourine.
Right. It's all good. Victoria's tambourine we can live with. But anyway, so they're singing, rejoicing. God has rescued them. The Egyptians are now not a threat. And they've moved out of slavery into a new life. They've been saved. This is a picture the Old New Testament uses as baptism, the sea, the water. They come through the sea. They've been baptized and starting a new life. This is a great analogy of the Christian life. So they're walking and rejoicing, saying, your life is great. Started this new journey with Jesus. He's my Savior, my Lord. And so they do that. But guess what? Not too far do they go. But they get to a place called Mara. And Mara means bitter. Mara means bitter. And they get to a place, it just says, basically they go on a 3-day trip, and they get thirsty. There's no water. Nobody was thinking about the, you know, having the camelbacks or whatever. They didn't think to bring those. And so they just had camels, I guess. They didn't have the camelbacks. They weren't quite as useful. So they get 3 days on this journey. They get thirsty and start complaining that there's no water source. And they get to a water source, but it's bitter water. It's not very tasty. I don't know if scholars debate what exactly was wrong with the water, but there was some sort of mineral content, something going on in there where it was just not, you didn't want to drink it. And so they have water, but it's bitter, and they're mad, and they're angry, start complaining. They were just singing and rejoicing a few days before, and now they're complaining, right? And so God gives Moses what to do, and he says, throw this piece of wood in the water, and it's going to be good water. I don't know that that's what you do to your refrigerator. I got to change the filter on mine. I'm not going to stick a piece of wood in my refrigerator as the filter. I don't know. If that was probably a miracle, okay? Not scientific there. But the water became drinkable. They're all excited. Oh, this is great. Now they're good again. They continue to journey, and they get to a place called Elim. Elim is in Exodus 15, 27. And Elim is an oasis. This is a place that says it has 12 springs and 70 palm trees. So in our journey, sometimes we get to these places where there's no water, where it's tough, it's difficult. Now God's moved them to a place where it's beautiful, it's great. Sometimes we want to park it at Elim, and that's where we want to live the rest of our lives. Elim was not the promise. Elim was a nice oasis, but that one couldn't sustain them forever. But it was a good stop. It was a good pit stop along the way. God has those for you and for me as we continue to journey with him. Sometimes it's just going great. You could be here this morning like, you know what? You know, my life is doing well. Well, praise the Lord for that, right? Praise the Lord for that. You might be at an Elim today where there's 12 springs and 70 palms and everything is great. But then they continue on. That's not where they're supposed to be. So they continue on. It's called the desert of sin. And it's interesting. This is a place where they start grumbling again. Because why? They were hungry. Now it wasn't the water. Now I guess they figured out how to like contain some water. They had a little, you know, whatever stuff the military used. They got all their stuff. They're good to go on water at this point. But they don't have any food. Like, oh man, food. We're going to need to eat. And so God brings manna and quail. He says, okay, I'll provide for you now. You're complaining, but I got you. And he provides for them with food, with the manna, the bread from heaven, and quail in the evening. And so now they got their stomachs are full. They got all they want. And they continue through this wilderness. And they get to a place called Rephidim. Rephidim is found in Exodus 17. And this is verses 1 to 7. Some time passes. They get to this place. And once again, the water's not there. They ran out. You know, their little canteens ran out and all this stuff. And so now it's getting even worse. It gets difficult because now they're like, you know, Moses, we want to kill you now. All right, we're not just mad at you. Now we want to kill you. And they talk about stoning Moses and just getting rid of him because it's all Moses' fault. And God tells Moses to strike a rock with his staff and water flows out. And this place is called, renamed Massa and Meribah, called Testing and Rebellion. So they go from good, bad, God's providing in the midst of this. But this is the journey that's going to test your resolve. There are good moments, there's bad moments, there's ups, there's downs. This is the journey that we walk. It will test our resolve when we follow the Lord. It will not always be great. You may have just become new to faith and things are great. And you know God's good, he's meeting every need. And then you're going to come to places where you're like, where is everything? Everything's dry and we're in this desert, this wilderness. And I don't know what to do. But God is always there. He's always present. But it's interesting how our response can be so different to our environment. Israel, on the long way, often talks about going back to Egypt. And this is unfortunate that we do this as well. We look back at our old life. We look back at how things were. We think how we start to glamorize and we start to cover over. And we start to say, oh, it was so great when this happened. We forget about all the slavery. We forget about all the negative. And they're talking about how much food they have and how great it was. And they're totally seeing it from a skewed perspective. And we want to look at going back to our life. We don't include all the negative. We just look at what we want to look at. And so this journey is going to test our resolve. Number two, at every turn of the journey, people had a chance to complain. At every turn of the journey, the people had a chance to complain. A bunch of complainers is a very powerful force. It's a very annoying sound. You have children. When all your children are complaining, that's a powerful, powerful, annoying force and sound. Right, Dane? I mean, Dane doesn't complain. He never does. So, I mean, he's like, ever. Yep, perfect. There's. I think some people's favorite Bible verse is the squeaky wheel gets the oil. But that's not really in the Bible, but that would be their favorite verse. Since if I complain enough, if I make enough noise, I'll get what I want. And that's not in the Bible, but I feel like some people put that on their coffee cup and they look at it in the morning and they drink and do their devotion. Squeaky wheel gets the oil. I'm a part of this Facebook group. It's called the Happenings in Lexington County Facebook group or something. I don't know if you're part of that group or not. Some people might be. And I think it's just a glorified chance for people to complain. I really do.
Right?
I was behind somebody today in traffic and they slammed their brakes on. Be careful about people, you know. Who cares? I mean, we all get in traffic. People all do dumb stuff. Now you got to write it in the happenings of Lexington County. You got behind somebody and they were a poor driver. Wow. You know? And so people post these things all the time. And it's kind of silly. People post about how there's all these people moving to Lexington. There's too many people here. You know? Are you kidding me? I lived in Atlanta for a majority of my life. The traffic here is not bad. This traffic is really pretty minor. Go live in a big city. Go drive on 285 every day to go to work. Go drive into Atlanta. That's where they still live. And trust me, this is not traffic. But people find a reason to complain. On and on and on. I posted something the other day. Just, what's a good place to get dessert in Lexington? I hardly ever post this. I've decided to. You know, people put their stuff in. Oh, go to Flight Deck. Yeah. And then somebody's like, no, I got mold on my cheesecake. Don't do that. You know? Always a reason to complain. Always a reason to complain. We can always find something to complain about. And social media and the internet sometimes gives opportunity to complain at such a large scale. And I'm not against social media. I'm not against the internet. There's a lot of good things about it. But it does give us this opportunity constantly. If nobody else wants to listen to us, we can just blast it out there for the world. Because everybody else is tired of hearing us, so like, eh. But I just post it out there. And we don't want to become those people that always are complaining. Complaining about our teachers. Complaining about our kids' teachers. Man, they're just terrible, you know, these days. Complaining about our boss. You know, our boss, you know, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's, you know, complaining about our paycheck. Or, you know, we're not getting paid enough. This didn't happen. Complaining about the weather. You know, it's raining too much. It's not raining enough. The government, you know, we always can complain about the government because when do they ever do anything right? You know what I'm saying? Never can the government ever do anything that will please everybody, right? And so always someone's going to be complaining about the government, and they've got to get it together. I get it. But we can be in this mode. We're constantly complaining about our kids, you know, at our kids and our spouse and on and on and on. There's always, on our journey, an opportunity to complain. Always a chance. But this does not do us very much good at all. If we get into complaint mode, we will get off track and we will lose sight of where God's leading us. The people's constant complaints in the Old Testament, the story, only created more problems. They didn't solve problems, they created more problems. Eventually eroded this generation's faith in God. Even though God continually provided for them, their response generally was to be thankful for a moment and then to complain. And it almost came to a point where they just expected God to just keep doing this stuff. And the gratitude diminished and diminished and diminished to the point where their faith was eroded. And they got to the border, and this generation got to the border of the promised land. They didn't even believe that God would provide for them anymore, that he would take care of them. And they didn't get to enter. All of the complaints, all of the negativity, all of that mounted up to a place where they lost faith that God would take care of them. And so we must be careful about constant complaining in our lives. We got to be careful about that. We can't allow that to take hold of our hearts because we'll lose faith in what God can do. We focus on every negative thing, and we lose faith that God is able, that he can provide a way. We got to be careful about constant complaining in our life. I don't know if you're a person here who likes to complain. I'm guilty of it, just like you. But we have to be careful about that. And we want to be a person that solves problems, not just sees the negative, but how can I solve something here and not just talk about it, you know? And maybe every problem we can't solve, but there are times where we can come in with a solution. And we can be someone to actually solve the problem. So number three is this. Not only at every turn did they have a chance to complain, in every negative situation, Moses probably had the temptation to quit. Yeah, I just try to put myself in Moses' shoes. If I'm Moses, and these people are always complaining, never grateful, these people are always trying to kill me, these people are just at my throat, I think at some point I'm like, you know what? I'm checking Indeed.com and seeing if there is another job out there for me. You know, I'm going to get Monster. I'm going to fire up my resume and see what else I can do because this is not what I thought I signed up for. You know, I'm doing all this. I'm putting my neck on the line. I'm trying to be the best leader I can be. And all I'm getting is a bunch of complaints and murmuring and grumbling. And I believe he probably had that temptation over and over again to just want to hang it up. I don't know. If you're the type that when you're playing a game and you're losing, that you work really hard to try to win, or if you're the type that just say, you know what, forget it, I give up. I don't know if you ever played a board game with somebody, they're like losing, let's play something else. You know, you're playing cards, you know, I don't like this game anyways, you know. There's people like that. Oh, I'm not talking about anybody specific. But that's something that can be part of us, is just this tendency to quit when things go bad. And I'm thankful Moses didn't give in to that, because when things aren't going our way, it's easy to say, you know what, I just want to give up on this. This is not worth it. You know, when your marriage gets hard, is that time to quit, or is that time to say, Lord, what do I need to do? What do I need to change in my life? When your job stinks and things aren't going good, is that a time to quit, or is that a time to say, what can I do different? Maybe I'm approaching this the wrong way. When the class is too hard, is it time to just, you're in college, I'm going to drop this class. I'm going to keep dropping classes. Or is it saying, you know what, maybe I need to focus in. Maybe I need to work a little harder. Maybe I need to pay attention, take notes. Maybe it's not the teacher, it's not everybody else. But maybe I need to do what I can to stay focused in this difficult moment. Don't quit on the journey. There will be negative times. There will be difficult seasons. There will be complaining people all around you. But keep pressing on and keep seeking God's help. Are you being tempted to quit this morning? Think about it for a second. What are you facing? What are you going through? Where are you at in your journey? Are you being tempted to quit? Give up. Don't do it. God will be with you. He'll provide. He'll take care of you. He'll lead you forward. Number four, in their weakest moment, a new enemy attacked. As we continue the story, we'll pick it up in chapter 17 now, right after all the complaining and all this. And in their weakest moment, a new enemy attacked. See, God provided water again, but morale had come to an all-time low. When you're talking about killing your leader, that's pretty low morale. I hope you guys aren't talking about that, you know, in your Sunday huddle, you know. Pastor Sheldon, we got to get rid of this guy, man. He's just not getting it done, you know. That'd be a low morale moment for the church if that was going on. But at this point, I think God, again, provided a miracle, but the people probably had all these conflicted feelings. They're not doing well. They complain and complain. And this is a low morale moment. Now the external enemy shows up. It's a new enemy they've never seen before. Exodus 17:8 says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. This is where they had just been, where they had the water come out of the rock. Now this new enemy shows up that they've never seen. And he comes at their weakest moment. He comes at a time where they are not on the top of the mountain. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau. This is Abraham's grandson. And the Amalekites, their strategy, it seems to be that they picked at people that were vulnerable and weak. This is an enemy that looks for those who are vulnerable and picks them apart. It says in Deuteronomy, this gives us some perspective on the Amalekites as they look back. And Deuteronomy is a reflection back on the time through the promised land in that generation. And Moses says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. This is talking about this moment. When you were weak and weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. So the Amalekites are people that were preying on the weak and the vulnerable. There's enemies that do that. The enemy that the Bible talks about, Satan, our enemy, he preys on the weak and vulnerable. He doesn't come at the strong. Those who are really seeking the Lord, their faith is strong. He comes at those who are struggling. And just like I used to watch this show, I didn't watch as much as my little brother Samuel, but we had rabbit ears. We grew up with a little tiny TV on top of the TV. You know what I'm saying? You had the console, and then that breaks, and then we put the TV on top. Not to call it my mom, but she did. That's just what we did. You know? And so we had our little TV on top with the rabbit ears, and all we got was like PBS and you know the broadcast stations. And so, you know, on PBS, there's a show called Wild America. Marty Stauffer's Wild America. Guy with this beard, and like, the animal, you got like the animal prey, the lions coming through and the antelope, and you're like watching this. And I'm like, well, I guess I watched it some because I know enough about this, but we always try to turn the channel on my little brother. We're like, come on, let's watch something else. You know, we know what's going to happen. So the lion comes, and then they got this antelope or gazelles or whatever, and he attacks. The lion will search for the prey, the one that's small, slow, maybe a little bit sick, a little bit vulnerable. They're not going to find the biggest one or the big pack. They try to get one off from the pack, and they attack that one because that's the easiest one to get. And that's what the lions do. That's what the tigers on the in Africa do. That's what their strategy is, and this is what the Amalekites were doing. Let's find the weak. Let's find the vulnerable. Let's find the tired, the weary, those who are struggling, and let's attack them. Those are the ones we want to cut off from them, and let's get them out of there. There's an acronym that, I don't know if you've heard this or not, it's called HALT. It stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. And this is times where we are susceptible to temptation. When we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, when we're tired, we become more susceptible and vulnerable to temptation in our lives. We make poor choices. We seem to have, I don't know if you're late at night making great decisions at like 2 in the morning. Like, that's my best time to think. Probably not. Not for me, I know that. I got to go to bed because I'm not thinking straight. So there's times in our lives where we are susceptible, we're vulnerable, and the enemy will come at us in our weak moments to try to pull us away from God's plan and God's direction. And so we have to be aware of this. When we're stressed, when we're vulnerable, you know, yesterday I was, I don't know why I was stressed, but my mom's coming in town and we were cleaning and I'm like screaming at Dane for some reason. I'm thinking, wait a second, right? He's like, yeah, it happened. Why am I screaming at my son? I'm like, what am I doing? Like, I don't know what it is. I'm stressed. I got to prepare a sermon. I got my mom coming in. Got to get the house clean, this and that. And so I had to go up and I'm like, dang, I'm sorry, man. That was not what I need to be as a dad. I don't know why I'm screaming at you. And maybe you weren't listening and doing some stuff, but you know, that's not the way I need to conduct myself, you know? And so we get in these moments in our lives where we're just not our best self. And a lot of times we're vulnerable. The enemy will come and tempt us, attack us, and try to pull us off from God's plan. And so this is what the Amalekites were doing. But the final point is this. This new battle gave them the opportunity to fight together. So even though their morale was low, this new battle gave them the opportunity to fight together. Israel had never fought before. Prior to this, God had fought all of their battles. Think about this. The Red Sea, the plagues, the Egyptians. Everything in that instance, the Israelites did nothing. It's kind of a picture of our salvation when we don't do anything to be saved. God, by faith, by grace, through faith, saves us, and we don't earn salvation. He rescues them. He rescues us, gives us new life, gives us new birth, and leads us into a new place. But now they're on their journey. God's shifting gears and saying, okay, you have a new enemy, and you gotta go out there and battle them now, and you gotta fight together. God is still with them, and we'll see this. But this is a different approach now. So that gives them the opportunity to fight together. I mean, I can imagine they're thinking, well, this is not good. They're picking off our weak and vulnerable. We need to do something. God, why don't you just send some frogs and some blood and just do some crazy things like, you know, I don't know, blood squirting out of their eyes and just like do some crazy plagues on them, God. You know, just do what you do. But God didn't send plagues. He didn't send the death angel. He didn't do all of that. He said, you know what? It's your turn. All right? And so you guys need to figure out how to start, instead of complaining, how to fight together, how to work together, how to solve some problems, how to be a team, how to be a team that wins together, loses together, but you're a team. And so this is their first battle. Rather than complaining, they had to fight alongside each other and stick together and follow the leader that they just had wanted to kill. And so it says this in Exodus 19, 10 and 11, or 9 and 10. So Moses said to Joshua, we know about Joshua later, he's got his own book of the Bible, but this is kind of an introduction to Joshua. Choose us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. We see some characters here. There's Moses, there's Joshua, and there's two guys named Aaron and Hur. Now, if I was a dude and my name was Hur, I'd be like, Mom, seriously? Why? Why? Why did you name me Hur? I mean, seriously. But this actually, some scholars, even this Jewish historian Josephus, believes that was Miriam's husband. So this could have been Moses' brother-in-law. So this is Aaron, his older brother, and possibly his brother-in-law. These people he trusted, apparently. And some of the men, they gathered some people that apparently looked like they could fight, but they never had before. And they just gathered up this sort of ragtag army. Said, we're going to get out here. We're going to do what God's asked us to do. We're going to do battle with these people because it's not right for them to keep picking off our vulnerable. We've got to fight for them. And see here, two different settings. There's the trenches. And Mike's a military guy. Some of you guys maybe served in the military. There's the trenches. There's the ground war. And there's the air war. And so we see the trenches and the hilltop. You want to fill in your blanket? That's where those blanks are. The trenches and the hilltop. The trench work and the hilltop work, they're both important. This is maybe representing the practical and the spiritual in your life. God has called us to excel in the practical things of our life and also to be excelling in the spiritual things. There are things that we must do in the trenches that cannot be done in the hilltop. Think about this for a second. The trenches, if these are the practical things, you know, sometimes we pray and we say, God, I need a job. And we just think somehow God's going to magically, miraculously appear and just, here is a job, here's a phone call, thank you for the job, I got it. But you know, sometimes you got to do your resume, send it out, apply, go interview. These are the practical things that we have to do. God does not always just miraculously provide everything for us. We have to step into the trenches sometimes in our life and do work. This is what they had to do. Moses didn't gather the entire army to the hilltop in this moment. There's some battles we read about where God commanded them to do that, but many of the battles, people had to fight. And so he says some people got to get out there in the trenches and do some practical hands-on combat here. But some folks had to do that. So, you know, we have to tend to the practical things in our lives. If we're tired, we're weary, and we're opening ourselves up to be vulnerable to temptation, maybe we need to go to bed. That's pretty practical. But put a bedtime, go to sleep, get more sleep. That could be an important thing that's so practical, but it actually impacts our spiritual life. Maybe we need to exercise. You know, we don't have good habits around our eating. We need to do these things because that's important for our life. If you don't eat well, you don't exercise, studies show you're not going to live as long. That's just not how it works. And so these are things we have to tend to in our life. Maybe you were looking at relationships, you know, and one day we want to get married, but you might have to ask somebody out. You might have to go and go on a date. You might have to, you know, take a shower. You know what I'm saying? Do what you got to do. These are important things. And so I say all this to say, even in a church setting, there's practical things we have to do as a church. If we want to make an impact in our community. We'll talk about the spiritual things in a second, but on a practical side, like Mike, he's always inviting people. Studies show that when you invite people, there's like a multiple increased percent chance that they'll come to your church than when you don't invite them. I don't know if I need to tell you that, but they do studies on this, and there's some percent, but it's a lot more.
A lot more.
When you actually invite people, they're like, oh, I might think about doing that. If you never invite them, they don't think about doing that. And a lot of people, that's all they really need is just you to invite them. Now, is every person you ever invite going to come? No, ask Mike. He invites a ton of people. But if you do invite people, guess what? They just might come, right? And just works like that. So this is practical. We can think, well, God's going to build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Amen. That's in the scripture. I believe that. But on a very practical standpoint, if we don't ever get out of our comfort zone and invite people, I'm thinking less people will show up here because they won't even know where we are. Right? So we have to do our part and God will do his part. But here's the other thing. The things on the hilltop, we said, or things in the trenches there's things in the trenches that cannot be done on the hilltop. But nothing we do in the trenches makes a difference if we're failing on the hilltop. Listen to this. Nothing we do in the trenches, in the practical side, makes a difference if we're failing on the hilltop. The army's success was a direct link to Moses' arms being lifted. Let's read this here. It says this in verse 11 to 13. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. While Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. The army's success was a direct link to Moses' hands being lifted.
That's right.
The work on the hilltop made a difference in the trenches. When we focus on the hilltop, we'll have success in the trenches.
That's right.
If we're failing in our spiritual walk, all the practical effort won't make any difference.
Right.
In our lives, we have to put God first. The Bible says, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Amen.
When we focus on the hilltop, Lord, I want to put you first. I'm going to lift my arms up in worship and prayer. I'm going to put you above all else. It brings meaning to all the other things we do in our daily walk.
Yes.
It brings meaning to the practical things of our life. In our church, we have to hold up prayer and spiritual fervor and a desire for God's presence in this place. Otherwise, all the inviting in the world makes no difference. So what if we added 20 people and nobody's life was ever changed and nobody met Jesus?
That's
it's
right.
Not about gaining more people in
That's
your
right.
congregation. It's about people's lives being transformed because they came and met the living God.
Amen.
So this has to be a place where it's not just, who can we invite, who can get, how can we have a greater show? We're not trying to have a show. We're trying to have people come and encounter the living God. And we can't manufacture that. We can't do that on our own. We need his presence and we need to seek him each and every Sunday, each and every day in our lives. Nothing we do in the trenches makes a difference if we're failing on the hilltop. We also see here when we fight the battle together, but we don't fight the battle the same. We all fight the battle together, but we don't fight the battle the same. Moses had one job, Joshua had another, and they depended on each other. And if Moses was failing in his job, Joshua was struggling in his. We're interdependent as a church. I can't do everything. You can't do everything. We have to work together.
Yes.
Everybody doing their part is a powerful, powerful thing. But when somebody says, you know what, I'm tired, I'm weary, it brings impact on somebody else. You may already know this, but here's a story of something I think my kids would find interesting at least. A lot can get accomplished when we work together. In 1904, at the World's Fair in St. Louis, it was hot and people were searching for something cool to cool them off. There was a vendor named Arnold, and he had just what they wanted, which is what they're looking for. It's called ice cream. Who likes ice cream?
Oh.
Yes, ice cream. For real, let's get some ice cream.
People lined up for what seemed like miles to get some of this cool and satisfying ice cream, but there's a problem that Arnold wasn't prepared for the demand, and he ran out of bowls. He's like, oh man, how do I serve ice cream? Just plop it in their hand? No, that's not going to work. So he had a problem. But here, the interesting thing, there's a guy named Ernest, who's a pastry chef, who's making a Persian wafer dessert. And he said, you know, oh, I see he has a problem, and I see I have something here. And he began to form these warm pastries into a cone. And he said, you know, why don't you take my pastry, my thing that's not selling very well by itself, actually, I'm not selling hardly any of these, and why don't we form this here, and you take mine, put the ice cream in there, and we'll sell them together. If we work together, we can make a difference. And that was how the ice cream cone was born.
Wow.
Two people working together, saying, you know what, there's a problem here. This guy could say, sweet, he can't sell his. I can make more now, they're going to buy mine. But instead he said, you know what, it's not about this. Let's work together, and we can create something so powerful that even my kids are like drooling now, you know? Where's the ice cream cone? It's like that in our lives. It's like that in church. When we win together, when we lift each other up, when we're there for one another, we win together. You know, it talks about how Moses raised his hands. What does that represent? Well, it certainly represents spiritual focus. He was raising the rod of God. He was dialed in to the Lord. He was holding up. This is what represents our victories in the past. That God used this rod, and this represents his power. Just remember, I'm holding this up high. It was representing his leadership. Hey, I'm up here, and I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. He's holding up, and later this, God is called, the Lord is my banner. This is like holding up a banner to the people saying, this is symbolic of God's presence. In high school, I used to run the flag and lead the football team out of the thing. And that was the banner. And whenever I held the flag, the team had success.
That's right.
And whenever I laid it down, the team failed. And because I held the flag so well, we won the state championship. Which is actually true. We did. We won the 4A championship in Georgia because I ran the flag. The banner that brought them success. That may be a little bit of an embellishment, but I did run the flag and we did win state. But Moses held up the banner. This is the presence of God. This is what God is with us. And when his hands begin to lower, what happened? They begin to lose the battle. It doesn't really say why, but it just says this is what happened. Maybe there's a spiritual dynamic where when you're not dialed into the Lord, then you're fighting in your own strength. And when you fight in your own strength, you're not as powerful than when you're fighting in God's strength. There's an emotional dynamic where maybe they're looking up and saying, man, my leader's checked out. Man, he's tired. He went to take a bathroom break. I don't even see him anymore. I mean, imagine all day long. He probably is like, yeah, I gotta go. You know, this is getting long. And so they look up and like, man, he don't even care. If he don't care, why do I care? You know? And so there could be an emotional dynamic. Now think about what causes us to lower our hands. Maybe in times when we have our hands up, we're seeking God, and we're just like, you know what? Maybe all this, it doesn't matter that much. Maybe I get, you know, does it really matter that I keep seeking the Lord? Is it really that, is it making a difference? Maybe we think, you know, other pursuits are more important. Maybe we just like Moses, we get tired, we get worn down, and the job really is too big for one person. You can hold, if I don't ever try to hold your hands up, hold up weights in your hand, ever get worked out, like it gets tiring after a while. I know in the military, my buddy was in the Air Force, and he said they used to do these little things right here. And just try to do that for 5 minutes. Just try. You can't do it. Right? Holding your arms up is hard. And this job was more than he could do. And so sometimes we have jobs that are too big for one person. Yet one person steps into the place and is like, I'm going to do my best. And so in the midst of this, Moses needed some folks to hold up his arms. And how much more could we say for each one of us? And I like how it doesn't really say how this happened, but Aaron and Hur were up there. And so for some period of time, Moses is holding it up. Ah, I got it. And he's probably getting that lactic acid. And he's like, oh, this is hard. And they're just kind of standing there like, yep, go Moses, you're the leader. You know, I don't know what they're doing or how long it took them. But at some point, they're like, man, looks like he's struggling. You know, being observant is a good thing. Sometimes, you know, we wait for, well, he didn't ask. You know, he never said to help him. So I don't want to interfere. But I believe they just watched Moses, and they saw, man, he is straining. He is struggling. This is hard. He's got a burden. What if we come alongside him and help him? And so they said, let's put a rock under, because standing up all day long, that's not easy. And so he rests on the rock, and they said, you know, why don't you get on this side? We'll help him out. And all three of us together, we can get this done. I don't believe that Moses asked them. I don't believe he came up and said, you know, if you would do this and this, that would really be great. Here's the plan. I think they just noticed a need and they said, you know what? I'm here. I can fill it. That's a powerful thing when we as believers can find needs and fill them and not wait for someone to give us a request or say, I need you to do X, Y, and Z. But we're just observant enough and we step in to the problems and the situations around us and say, you know what, God, you placed me here, so let me do something. I'm up here on the hilltop. Let me help out. You know, I appreciate people in this church that do that. Mike, I'm not trying to single you out because there's so many people that do it. We've got Mike and Mike. These guys are solid folks that help out all the time. That, you know, they just step in and do what needs to be done. Mike started a small group when we were talking early on and say, you know, we want to get the small groups going. Mike's like, I'll do it. Okay. And was there a lot of people there? Sometimes there's nobody. And he kept faithfully meeting. Sometimes nobody showed up. But he said, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'll just keep doing it. And from that, then we got started some other small groups. Andrew started a small group. Mike has started one now. And just so on and so forth. So many people that make this church what it is, even though we're not massive in number, this could never be done by one person. This church could never be what it needs to be if it's all myself trying to get it done. That's not how the body of Christ is supposed to be. And so I appreciate those that come alongside that are faithful. The band that comes and plays, Darrell, David, and Lynn, they're faithfully coming and serving and doing all that they do. It takes many people working together. That's how we win together. So how can we hold up weary hands? We can pray for one another. I believe there's probably some weary hands in this place. We can pray for each other, lift them up in prayer. We can refuse to criticize one another. We see somebody weary, like, oh, they're not doing their part. Well, maybe, you know what, they're beat down. And maybe they need a break. Rather than being critical of one another, let's lift each other up. You know, we don't know what's going on in somebody's life. Let's not be critical and let's not criticize others for what's going on. And let's encourage. Let's encourage people in their walk. Let's faithfully worship together. Let's learn how to bring our praise together and see what God does in this place. And let's join together to win people for Christ. That's what we're trying to do. We need support. We need to give support. We will lose if we are isolated and alone. So are you weary from the battle today? How can we lift you up? How can we support you? Let me ask you this. Whose arms can you support? Who can you lift up? When you come. This journey is going to test your resolve. As you follow the Lord, it's going to test your resolve because there's times that are great and there's times that are challenging. And if you don't anticipate the challenges, sometimes they can overwhelm you. And if you go through the challenges alone, you may get picked off by the enemy. We need each other. You're going to always have a chance to complain. I promise you, there's always going to be a chance to complain about something in your life. Complain about someone else or what's going on. It's easy to do. It's very human. But God has called us to do something more than that and beyond that. There's always a chance to quit when things get hard. But I want to encourage you and challenge you not to give up and not to quit. In our weak moments, the enemy will attack us. We all have weak moments. Nobody's immune from that. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. We get weak in our lives and the enemy will come at us, but we can't fight our battles alone. We have to win together. Win as a team, we lose as a team. And I believe when we are a team, we'll win much more than we lose. We got to learn to fight together. Not in our own power, but in the power of the body of Christ. The power of Christ he's given us with one another. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. This is what we're called to do as a church. Now as we wrap this up, I think I just want to point this out as we look at the staff being held up. In the Old Testament, a lot of things are images of the New Testament. And that time, the people looked to this staff, this piece of wood, as their symbol of God's strength and power. And it was something that parted the Red Sea. It was something the plagues came through. Moses held it. It was put into the Ark of the Covenant. This is or Aaron's staff, but this was something powerful. And in our time, in the New Testament, we look to a different piece of wood. We look to the cross. This is what we hold up. This is what we look to. This is what we raise high. Not the staff of Moses, but the cross of Jesus. This cross, Jesus died on our behalf for our sins. And we hold that high, and that's what we do as a church. We hold the cross high. That's what we do each and every Sunday. That's what we do in our lives. We hold the cross up. We want people to look to that so they can have victory in their lives. Amen. It's not the staff, it's the cross. This piece of wood is where Jesus died and he bled for us on our behalf. So here today, The cross is for you. Let's be people that hold that up. If you're a believer, as you go out in the community, hold up the cross of Jesus high in your life. Don't hold up all your complaints. Don't hold up all your stuff, but hold up Jesus and what he's done and who he is. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes this morning as we wrap up our service. You may be here today, this morning, and you would say, you know, my arms are getting weary. I'm going through a difficult time. Maybe being tempted to quit. And I need others to hold me up. I'm in a season of life where I can't do this by myself. I need others to hold me up. And that's not an admission of failure. That's an admission of you're going to step into success in your life. And so maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what, I'm growing a little weary. I just need some others to help me up. Hold up my arms in the midst of this struggle I'm going through right now. If that's you, if you lift your hand, I want to pray for you. And I don't want to just pray for you, but I want to make sure at some point we can hold you up, because that's what we're trying to do. I see a few hands. That's cool. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. You can put your hand back down. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're going through, it's not that hard, you're going through a good time. Maybe you are going through a challenge, but either way, you're here and you say, you know what, I want to be that person like Aaron and her. I want to be the person that holds up others. I don't want to sit by idly and watch. I don't want to just wonder what my place is, but I want to find that place and be the person that can lift up others who are going through things. Whether it's people in the trenches, whether it's a leader on the top, whatever it may be, I want to be someone that fights for the vulnerable, that helps those who are weak. If that's you this morning, say, you know, that's what God's speaking to me this morning, that I need to be holding up the arms of others. That's my role, that's my job, and I need to step into that maybe at a greater degree. If that's you, if you just lift your hand this morning. So many here. So many. You put your hands back down. For all of us, I believe this message is a call to get our eyes onto the cross. I don't know where you are with the Lord this morning. I know many of you. But maybe you're here this morning and your relationship with God is not what it needs to be. And a relationship with God is not something that you have to do. He's already done everything to have a relationship with you. All we have to do is respond to him. We don't clean ourselves up. We don't change ourselves. We don't do this and that. God loves you right where you are. And he loves you and he wants to fellowship with you, to know you, and to lead you into a new place. You may be here this morning. Your relationship with God is not what it needs to be. Maybe it's non-existent. But you'd say, you know what? I want to start a new journey with God this morning. That's what I want to do. If that's you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity just to lift your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Is there anybody else? Amen. You put your hand down. I just want to pray together. If you want to just, right where you are, pray a prayer as simple as this. You pray, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I know I'm a sinner. And apart from you, I have no salvation, but I accept your free gift this morning. And I want to begin a new walk with you by your grace and by your strength. I put my faith in you, put my hope in you, and put my trust in you. Would you come and fill me with your spirit, make me new? Pray something like that right where you are. God will meet you right where you are. Lord, I pray for those that lifted their hands, each of these things, Lord, for those that are weary, God, for those that want to lift others up, and for those that want to receive you and walk with you and the relationship to be restored to you, God. I just pray that you would meet everyone right where they are in the way they need to be met. Spirit, move in this place. Thank you, God, for your grace this morning. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful. Come and move by your spirit. Turn on our hearts, God, and Lord, make us alive for you. Lord, fill us with joy and peace. God, that we can step out of these doors and make a difference in the world. God, we can operate in boldness and the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're just going to sing this song and we conclude.